You would open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, for just a moment. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we learned in Sunday school when we were just kids, the story of David and Goliath, a story that even the world knows what happens between these two people. Two armies, the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines, were encamped on hillsides with a great valley in between. And the champion from the Philistines, giant Goliath, would come out each day and challenge Israel to send out someone to represent them. And they would fight, and the winner would be declared the winner of the battle. And day after day, he made the challenge, and day after day, no one in Israel would come forth, not even King Saul. As great a warrior as he was, they were all afraid. David, just a young shepherd, comes to visit his brothers and hears the challenge. Gets there and hears the challenge from Goliath and is kind of surprised that no one will answer that challenge because he realizes this Philistine has defied the armies of God. This is the army of God. You've defied God himself. And so he offers. He offers to go and fight against the giant Goliath. Saul hears the offer and in one sense probably delighted that someone is willing to do it, but in another sense afraid that David's just going to go out there and get slaughtered. And he has some feelings for David. David's been good for him. And so David, this is David's response. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 38. Oh, no, excuse me. Back up. Verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. And I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." But before he let him go, he did something. The next verse tells us that Saul clothed David with his armor. Now, Saul, when you read in Scripture, Saul was one of the tallest men in Israel. He towered over everybody. And David was a mighty man himself, but he was not Saul's size. And so his armor wouldn't fit. And so he gave him, clothed him in his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor. And he tried to walk, it said, for he had not tested this armor. And so David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these. I've not tested them." David took them off. Saul believed that David didn't have much of a chance, but if he was going to have any chance at all, he needed some armor, so he gave him his armor. But it wasn't the right kind of armor, was it? David had weapons that he had tested. David had armor that he knew was going to be sufficient for this task. And so this is what he did, verse 40. He took his staff in his hand, staff of a shepherd. He says that he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And with those simple weapons, the weapons of a shepherd, he says he drew near to the Philistine. Now, Goliath was embarrassed in a sense. He was shamed that they'd sent out this child to fight him. You know, "You've come out against me as if I'm a dead dog." He says, "There's no way." But David answered this way. David said, look at verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And you know what happened. Exactly what David said, what David believed, what David trusted God to do, he did, and he won a great victory. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what happened with David reminds us of the truth of what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul described the nature of our warfare, our spiritual warfare here upon this earth as believers in Jesus Christ. And look at how he describes it, beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We live here on this earth in bodies of flesh. and we have to live in these bodies. And we'll stay here on this earth in those bodies as long as God chooses. But the warfare we're engaged in, he says, is not according to the flesh. He said, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons. They're not sword and spear and javelin. They're not even sling. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. But they're mighty in God. For doing what? Number one, for pulling down strongholds. And then make no mistake, Satan is a strong and powerful enemy. But God can pull down those strongholds. For, he says, casting down arguments, the reasonings, the imaginations of men's hearts. God can cast those things down. He has the power. And casting down every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's exactly what Satan does. He exalts himself against God in every way that he can. And against the knowledge and the truth of God. He does that. Well, God can cast that down. What's key to us is bringing every thought of our minds, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're mighty in God. We see that same emphasis in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me this morning. We're going to continue our study of looking at Paul's final instructions to the church, the body of Christ, regarding our warfare, our spiritual warfare. You know, not only are we sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not only are we privileged to be servants of God, but we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we have to know how to engage in this spiritual warfare that we have been given the task of. Look at verse 12, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The weapons of our warfare cannot be carnal or mighty because the nature of the warfare is not that way. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It says, we wrestle not. The word wrestle means to shake. To shake something up so severely that you bring it to dust or to ashes. It speaks about a weary and a grinding and an enduring warfare. It's not like a grand and glorious battle where you ride on these horses into battle with one great battle. It's a long process, a slow, grinding, weary process. That's what we do. But our wrestling, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against spiritual hosts of the wicked one, Satan. It is against powerful spiritual enemies that are led by Satan who dwell where? Not here, not even here on this earth, but whose dwelling place is still in the heavenlies. Satan himself, his dwelling place, is still in the heavenlies. We have an intelligent enemy. He has well thought out schemes and devices that he uses against the church of God. He's methodical, he's very cunning, and everything he does is designed to deceive us. We need to be aware of that. It is a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. That's why in verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, the rest I want to talk to you about is this. You need to be strong or empowered in the Lord. And in the power of his might. See, David understood that. The only reason he was able to kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands is because the Lord delivered them into his hands. The only reason he was able to destroy Goliath with a single shot from his sling to the head and then to cut off his head with his own sword was because the Lord delivered him into his hands. It is God's power we need. We cannot stand against Satan in our own power. We cannot fight this war in our own power. In fact, look at verse 11. That's why he says, we also need this. He says, not only be empowered in the Lord, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must be clothed in the armor which God provides. You see, that's the armor David had. David said, to Goliath, you come to me. You've got a sword, you've got a sling, you've got a spear, you've got a javelin. And I'm sure he's clothed in full armor to protect every part of his body as well. In fact, he's got a shield bearer who walks with him to carry this giant shield to protect him with. All of that he had. But that wasn't enough to protect him, was it? David came what? In one thing, one armor. His armor was, I come to you in the name of the Lord, God of Israel, the one you defy. That is the armor we need. And so we need that. We have to be clothed in the whole armor of God. Now, why? Look at the second there in verse 11. That you may be able. The only way we're going to be able is if we are clothed in this armor. But we are able, we're enabled to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have the power to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our objective in this warfare is to do exactly that. It's to stand. If you look at the armor that he describes and look at the nature of the warfare, it's pretty much all defensive. It is protection. We need the power of God to protect us. We need the armor of God to protect us so that we can stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11. Look at verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Look at the rest of the verse. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What's the focus? We are called upon to stand against the wiles of the devil. It means this. It means to stand firm. It means to stand fast. It means to stand against or in opposition or to withstand what is the onslaughts of the devil. What he comes at us with, we can only withstand it as we are clothed with the armor of God. We need God's power to do this. We need God's armor to do this. And that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning, is the armor of God. Look at verse 11 again. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, put on. It's the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It is a command to us. Put on the armor of God. We are to obey that. You know, there are commands in God's Word besides just the Ten Commandments. There are commandments that we find in Paul's writings to us as believers for how God wants us to live our lives, how God commands us to live our lives. It doesn't mean that we're saved because we do those things. Salvation is by what? It is by God's grace, which means it's His gift to us, and it's received by what? By faith. Salvation comes to us by grace, through faith, not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But as believers, we are called to work and to obey God's Word. And one of the things He tells us is you need to put something on. We can choose to do so, we can choose not to. We put it on or we don't do it. It's our choice whether we're going to do that. But He tells us, put on, be clothed in, be invested with the whole armor of God. In the Greek, it's one word. The word whole armor of God is one word. One word. It's one unit. It's one unit. You are not commanded to put on the individual pieces. He doesn't tell us, put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on the shoes, pick up the sword. He doesn't tell us all those things. He tells us, do one thing. Put on the whole armor of God. One unit, one thing. When you put on the whole armor of God, you have every piece of armor. It comes as one set. You know, you can't just pick and choose and part of it and you put on and part of it you don't. You either have it on or you don't. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Think of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're going to be talking about that at camp this week. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, does it? It says the fruit of the Spirit. And then it lists, there's 9 characteristics of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth. But the fruit of the Spirit is all of those things. If the Spirit is producing fruit in your life, it's not just producing, well, love and sometimes long-suffering and occasionally meekness. It doesn't work that way. When the Spirit is producing fruit in your lives, all of that is there. When you put on the whole armor of God, every piece that's described here is available. Every piece is in place because that's what you have to do. We have to do is clothe yourself with the complete armor of God. All 6 pieces in place. Look at verse 13. In this verse, he says, therefore, based on the enemies, the power of our enemy, of our spiritual enemies, as we see in verses 11 and 12. Therefore, in response to that, he says, take up the whole armor of God. In verse 11, we're to put it on. Here, we're to take it up, which means we're to receive it. And you receive it as you receive from something that is provided by someone else. This is armor provided to us by God. It is the complete or whole armor of God. He gives it. We need to receive it. We need to take it up and put it on, that you may be able to stand. And so that's what we're told to do. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Because that's what we're living in. We're living in today in an evil day. No question about it. And this is an evil day that's been going on for many, many years. It's not like it just started recently. We live in evil days. The days of Noah. Go back and read the description of what it was like in the days of Noah. Evil days. Evil days. We are living in an evil day today. And in the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that this present age is an evil age. He warns us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the latter days, he says, perilous, hard, difficult times will come. We're living there right now. And it's an evil age. And some have translated this the age of the evil one or the day of the evil one. And it's an evil age because it is exactly that. Who is the God of this age? And we say, well, there's only one true God. But the Scriptures tell us about Satan as the God of this age who right now blinds the minds of unbelievers. He is the prince, the ruler of this world. And this world and this age we're living in, he has lots of influence, lots of control. He's doing lots of damage in the world today. We're living in an evil age. If we're going to withstand, you're going to withstand in the midst of difficult, hard times. And so he says, look at the last part of verse 13. He says, and having done all to stand. Having done all. Literally, the word that's used there means having worked down or having worked through something completely so that it's accomplished. It's accomplished. Same expression is used. Look in Philippians chapter 2 for just a second. Just flip over just a couple of pages. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Paul told the Philippians, believers at Philippi, he said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that expression, work out, is the very same Greek word that's used back in Ephesians 6. It says, having done all. Having done all, work out, same expression. Okay? Well, notice what he says here. What is he saying? Work out your own salvation. What does he not say? He doesn't say work for your own salvation. I know that's one of my vague questions. I answer questions sometimes that are sort of vague. So that's... It doesn't mean work for your own salvation. He's talking to people that are already believers. He calls them beloved brethren. So he says, you who are already saved, you work out the salvation which you have received by God's grace through faith. You work it out in a practical way in your life. Now, how do you do that? He says, you do it with fear and trembling. You do it with fear and trembling in the sight of God or in the presence of God. Verse 13, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, those very things are what's needed in regard to taking up the whole armor of God and to realize it is God who's working in us. It's God who provides that armor. It's God who works in us to will in our lives and to do according to what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. We're called according to His purpose, His good pleasure. So we practically work out that salvation. Well, what does it mean over in Ephesians chapter 6? Having done all. Well, what He's told us to do is one thing, basically. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God. Once you do that, you've done all. That's what you're called to do. Wearing and invested with that armor of God and trusting in that armor of God, he says that's what enables you then to stand. Having done all, to stand. And that's what we're called to do. It's a protection that he provides. Look at verse 14. Go back to Ephesians 6, verse 14. He says, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when he says, stand therefore having girded, the verb form that's used there, he's not saying gird yourself. He doesn't say gird yourself around the waist with truth. He doesn't say that. He says having girded. The same way he says having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because what he says is put on the whole armor of God. Once I've put on the whole armor of God, once I've taken it up, and I'm wearing the whole armor of God, I don't have to put on the belt of truth. I don't have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I already have it. I'm girded. I'm girded with my waist around with truth. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness. It's already there. And that's the nature of what he says. Verses 14 through 17 are giving us a description of all the pieces that comprise the whole armor of God. And it's important for us to realize what kind of protection God provides for us. As we look at these pieces, each piece of armor, we're going to look at three things with each one. Number one, we're going to look at what the piece of armor protects in regard to the human body and why that piece is used to describe the protection God provides. So that's one thing, the significance of the armor piece itself. Number two, we're going to look at why this piece of armor is associated with a particular aspect of protection. For instance, we've got our waists are girded with truth. Why is the waist girded with truth? Why is the breastplate of righteousness? Why the significance of what the trait is? And the third thing is this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The third thing is each piece of armor really gives us a picture of and an aspect of how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself provides protection for us. Romans chapter 13, our scripture reading this morning, we saw this very thing mentioned. Go down with me to verse 11. He's talking about the importance of love. Okay? The fact that, rather than put yourself under the commandments and trying to keep the commandments, just focus on love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of law. Verse 11, he says, do this knowing the time. Knowing what kind of age we're living in, what we're facing in the world around us on a daily basis. Knowing the time. That right now, he says, it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. It's time for Christians to wake up. It's time for believers to wake up and realize what our purpose is in this life and what we're doing here. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every day, people sometimes ask me, when is the rapture going to occur? When is it going to happen? I have no idea. I know it's in the future. I don't know how far in the future. I do know that every day, we're one day closer to it. Every day, we're nearer to our salvation than when we first believed, the Lord coming for us. But while we're here, we're to use the time that God has given us. We're to redeem the time. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Verse 12, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. The world is living in darkness. Darkness that's caused by Satan. The world loves it. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. He says, we're to cast off those works. We're not to be a part of that with them. We're not to be partakers with them in that. Cast off the works of darkness. What does it tell us to do? Put on the armor of what? Light. See, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He's the direct opposite in character to Satan. We're to put on the armor of light. We're to walk properly. We're walking in a way that's fitting, what's suitable. What's right in God's eyes. As in the day. We're to walk as if we're living in day because we are in the light. We were once darkness, now we're light in the Lord. We're to walk as children of light. Not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy. But notice what it says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you will make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts and its desires. When we're clothed with the armor of God, the armor of light, the whole armor of God, we're really clothed with Christ Himself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, give no opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's what He's talking about. So with each piece of armor, we'll look at how this is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're putting on as well. Let's look at the first thing. It's interesting. We're to be good. Stand therefore, go back to Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore having girded your waist or your loins with truth. With truth. You know, as we look at fitness today, you read on fitness and exercises and so forth, one of the things that there's always exercises for is your core. You read that on the internet. I just typed that in yesterday on the internet to see what it was. All sorts of websites are going to tell me how to make my core stronger. We're talking about your lower back, your abdomen, your hips, and so forth, because that's the strength. That provides strength and balance and stability for our bodies, for activity. You know, if you're an athlete, you make sure you've got a strong core. So you do sit-ups and things like that. You know, you do planks these days instead of sit-ups. And all those things to strengthen your core and your back. And that's very important. Well, can you understand then how important that would be to a soldier and their physical activity? Marching, fighting, battling. They need a strong core. And so we see the example here that we as believers need to be girded around our waist with a belt to support and strengthen. And that's what it did. The Roman soldiers wore a belt around their waist, and it was leather. Often had times had metal pieces hanging from the belt that were attached that would protect the loins, protect that source of the soldier's strength. But not only that, the belt also was used to do something else. It was used to basically hold the rest of the armor in place. The belt would hold, for instance, the breastplate in place so that it would stay secure like it would. The belt would have a scabbard on it so you'd have a place to secure your sword and keep it near in hand for the battle. It could also hold a spear in the back as well. So it was used to do those things. So it's used to do two things, to provide protection, but also to secure everything and to hold everything together. The tunic was also something that, the belt was also something that was used to gird up your tunic. I mean, the soldiers oftentimes wore this long robe or tunic, and, it's kind of hard to walk or certainly run and fight and battle with that thing flowing everywhere. I remember years ago when they come out with this movie, The Incredibles, the superheroes shouldn't have a cape. And the same type of thing is true for soldiers. The cape gets in the way, so they would gird that up in the belt, and so that they were ready to fight, prepared to fight. And so all of that was needed. So what are we to be girded with? What are we to be surrounded with? What is the belt that protects our core as believers? What is the belt that holds everything in our lives together? It is the belt of truth. Isn't it so appropriate when we're considering that our warfare is against Satan, who Jesus referred to as a liar? In fact, he referred to him as the father of lies, the deceiver. He's called the deceiver, one who is more cunning than any beast of the field, the serpent. Isn't it fitting that the first piece of armor that is identified for the believer is truth? Is truth. Truth is what the believer needs to be surrounded by. Truth is what is there to protect us from the lies, from the deception, from the cunning, from the temptation of the devil. And that's how he's primarily working today. Demons, the primary work of demons today is false teaching. We need to be protected from that. And truth is what holds everything together in the Christian life. We don't understand, I think, sometimes how important it is that we stand for the truth. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he's talking about there free from sin. Free from sin's penalty, but free from sin's power in your life as well. The truth makes us free. Pilate asked Jesus a question when he was interrogating him. And he asked the question, and I think he kind of asked it facetiously. I don't think he really wanted to know the answer. But it's a good question. Well, many people are asking the same question today. What is truth? What is truth? Because I know it's difficult for people in the world today to look around them and say, how do I know what's true? I mean, you've got these you know, religions giving out this idea, these philosophies. You've got these creeds that people have, or these doctrines, or these dogmas. This church teaches this. This church teaches that. How do I know what's true? How do I know what's right? And I know that's difficult. But, you know, we really don't have an excuse to say we just can't know what's true, because God has provided us with truth. God has provided us the truth of His Word. The Bible, the Scriptures, are the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means it's literally God-breathed. We receive the Scriptures from the hand of God, and particularly the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God led men. 40 different men over about a 1,500-year period wrote the Scriptures as they were led by the Holy Spirit, driven by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted recorded. When we pick up and read the Bible, you are reading the Word of God. And what do we know about God? God is faithful. God is true. God cannot lie. So when we read what God has said, what do we know we're reading? We're reading the truth. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. That's why in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy to teach the people at Ephesus. And he's telling us today, be diligent. Present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And how does he describe it? The Word of truth. Because that's what the Scriptures are. It is absolute truth. Absolute truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. And he prayed to the Father and he says, sanctify them by your truth. And he says, your Word is truth. Your Word is truth. I want you to look at a verse of Scripture with me in the Psalms. 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God. Every single verse in here mentions and talks about God's Word in one way or another. But I want you to look down with me at verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. The psalmist writes this. It says, the entirety of your Word is truth. How much? Every bit of it. There are a lot of people today who want to throw out parts of the Bible. Some people want to throw out everything except what Jesus said, words in red that are found in the four gospel accounts. Some people accept most of the Bible, but they won't take Genesis chapters 1 through 11 because you've got the creation, and you've got the fall of man, and you've got the flood. Those things that people say, I just don't want to believe that. People want to pick and choose what they want from the Word of God and say, well, I believe this part, but not this. If we can't believe all of it, then it's all questionable. If you can't believe it all, why would you believe any of it? Why would you be led to believe any of it? This tells us everything in this book is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures. How long? Forever. The Word of God endures forever. The things that we do in this life are going to pass away. But the things that God said and the things that God does will abide forever. The entirety of your Word is truth. We have a source of truth, and that is found in the Word of God. Positionally speaking, if we look at our standing before God, how we look in God's eyes, how does God see us as believers? We stand before God absolutely holy and righteous because of one thing. We have heard and we have believed the truth of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. When you hear the truth of the gospel and you believe it, when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and that He rose again, and when you trust in that finished work and in that wonderful person, God will save you. He will save you when you hear the truth of the gospel. James describes it in James chapter 1, verse 18, as being brought forth or being begotten by the word of truth. We're born by the word of truth because that's how it comes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we hear and believe the gospel, we're saved. So our salvation is dependent upon that truth. As a new creation in Christ, we have been made a new man. We have been given a new nature. The old nature is still there. Our old sin nature doesn't go away. Doesn't change, in fact. But we're given a new nature. We're a new creation in Christ. And it says in Ephesians 4:24 that we're created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Our standing before God is in truth. The truth of His Word and the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Practically speaking, that's positionally how God sees us, but practically speaking and how we live our lives each day here upon this earth, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, I think just stresses to us how important it is. We need to spend every day in God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to go beyond just reading God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word because it's truth. We need to be under the sound and the teaching of God's Word. I love to see you in church every Sunday. And we want to make the focus of our church services the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Because that's the only truth there is. And that's the only power to change people's lives. To save them and to direct them into what they're to do and how to live their lives. We need to be under the Word of God. That's why God gave gifts to the church. Look at verse 11. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or literally teaching pastors. That's what God has given to the church. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. The preparing of the saints to do the work of the ministry. To do the edifying of the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Every single believer is called to be a part of that. Pastors and churches, local churches, their role is to teach the Word of God. Feed people the Word of God so that they can do that work. You know, the Word of God is not only God-breathed, but it's profitable for doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has called us to do. So we need this. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect or a mature man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children. And the word that's used there is infants. It's like spiritually immature infants or children. We're to no longer be children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A lot of people, that's true. A lot of Christians, that's true of them today. Any doctrine that comes along, anywhere they hear it, radio, TV, internet, wherever it is, or at churches or visiting churches or wherever, they're just anything they hear, they go along with. If it sounds religious or comes out of the Bible or you talk about God, they just follow it wherever it goes, whether it's true or not. Every wind of doctrine. Because you have to understand that much of the doctrine that's put forth today is the trickery of men. It is the cunning craftiness of deceitful play. King James describes it. He says, deceivers, basically, those who lie and wait to deceive. There are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of works out there. There are a lot of quote-unquote ministries, churches, religions that are out there for one purpose, and that's to deceive because they're ministers of Satan. I'm not saying every church is that way. Not at all. There are a lot of churches that are standing for the truth, and we're thankful for that. But there are many that are not. And we need to be aware of that. You see what our need is. We need to be surrounded by the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 15. Look at the contrast. Instead of tossed to and fro and carried about with every false and deceptive doctrine that's out there, we are to be speaking the truth in love. Or literally that expression says, truthing in love. Having our lives completely immersed and immersed in the truth of God and God's Word. Speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Too many Christians today are susceptible to false teaching and the lies of Satan because they don't know the truth. They don't know what God says in His Word. What got Eve into trouble? We looked at this last Sunday morning. Eve got into trouble because she didn't know what God said. We get into trouble if we don't know what God says and we don't know what God's Word means. You know, God's desire certainly is for all men to be saved. That's part of it. But the second part is this, and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants for us as believers, is to come to the full knowledge of the truth of God's Word, so that we're not tossed to and fro, so that we don't depart from the faith after seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, which are prevalent in our world today. We need to stand for the truth. And the truth ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What did He say in John 14:6? I am the way, but what else? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's a true statement, and He is Himself truth. John writes of Him in John 1:14, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You know, Moses, gave the law. God used Moses to give the law. He says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the truth. If you look at John's gospel, you see that word used quite a lot. He is called the true light in John chapter 1, verse 9. He is called the true bread come down from heaven in John chapter 6, verse 32. He is called the true vine that we must abide in John chapter 15, verse 1. Paul declares in Ephesians 4:21, the truth is in Jesus. He is the protection we need. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the truth that we need, surrounding us, protecting us, and holding our lives together. Just like that belt that the soldiers wore would hold their armor in place and protect them, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in Him and living in Him on a daily basis, that's what protects us. We need to grow up into Him. We need to let Him and His truth, the truth of the Word of God, permeate every area of our lives. We need to live by the truth. And know the truth, but we need to live by the truth. We need to stand firm for the truth of God's Word. We need to be established in the faith, and we need to make sure that we stand for that truth and that faith. Not be moved away from it. Not be moved away with the teachings of the world, the philosophies of the world, the common accepted things of the world. We need to stand in the truth of God's Word. We need to walk in that truth. We need to make sure that the truth of God's Word is the standard by which we live our lives. How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what God's will is? I find it in the Word of God, and I need to live by that. I need to live by that truth. And we need to speak the truth boldly. What the world needs to hear today more than anything else is truth. They need to hear the truth of God's Word. And if Christians don't give it to them, who are they going to get? How are they going to hear it? If we don't proclaim that truth boldly, freely, openly, without worry about what the world will think about it, they're not going to hear. And yet, notice what it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth how? In love. In love. Because I guarantee you, you speak the truth all you want to, but if you don't speak it in love, nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to listen. If you speak the truth in love, there's a powerful impact with that kind of ministry. That's what we need. We need to be surrounded by the belt of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. How do we do that? With the truth of God's Word. With the truth of God's Word. And then finally, we think about this. We need to think about the things of God's Word. We need to think about things that are true. Whatever things are honest, lovely, so forth. Whatever things are true. That's what we need to let our minds and hearts dwell on. Too many times we fill our minds and our hearts with the things of the world, with the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We're surrounded by that, and Satan is very effective at using that to tempt us. But we need to make sure that we think on the things that God wants us to think on and set our mind on things, not here on this earth, on things above where Christ is. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, my strength and my Redeemer. That's what we need in our lives. We live in a world that, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, tells us, the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The unsaved of the world are under his sway. They're in darkness because he's blinded their minds. Keep that in mind as you deal with unsaved people. Keep that in mind. They're blinded by the things that Satan has brought before them. They're under the sway of the wicked one. But the next verse says this. John writes to these who were believers, and he says, but we know that the Son of God has come. and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and that we are in Him who is true. We are in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. We can know that. We are living in the midst of a world that's under the sway of the wicked one. We're surrounded by that which is false, that which is lies, that which is deception. But we know that we are in His Son. We know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true. And that makes all the difference. This is the one who is true, who provides the protection to us as believers, because we're in Him. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, practically, day by day, we can see the victory in our lives and the spiritual war we're engaged in. Before I leave, I'll just leave you with this question. Do you know Him who is true? Are you in? Do you know that you are in Him who is true? There's no protection. There's no life. There's no security. There's no eternal life. There's no relationship with God apart from Him, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, I beg you, this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in what He accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary, that He died for your sins, that He rose again, and trust in Him, and trust in that finished work to save you, and He will. That's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. And we thank You, Father, for the One who is true, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the life that we have when we trust and believe in Him. We just thank You so much, Father, for the protection You provided for us. The whole armor of God comes from You. It's Your provision. Help us to be obedient to Your direction to us, Your instruction to put it on, to take up and receive it, and just be invested in that armor and wear it each day, because there's no protection from Satan, from Satan's angels, from demons, from evil spirits, from those who would oppose You. That doesn't come from You. It's Your power, it's Your protection, Your armor we need. May we clothe ourselves with that every day as You've instructed us. We just pray, Father, that our lives too, as we walk and as we warfare, will be a testimony for You, and we can be used to reach people with Jesus Christ and with the truth of the Word. And we pray in His name. Amen.